Well, good morning, everyone. My name is John. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm excited to be able to kick off this new teaching series called Imposters this morning. And I want to begin with a question. Does anybody here know the name Frank Abagnale? Does that remind a few of you? Okay, if you don't know, I'm going to show a movie clip that might remind you.
Welcome to Miami Mutual Bank. How may I help you?
I'd like to cash this check here and then and I'd like to take you out for a steak dinner.
Are you a real life pilot?
I sure am, little lady.
The jump seat is open.
It's been a while since I've done this. Which one's the jump seat again?
Dr. Connors to the ER.
Dr. Harris.
Yes?
Do you concur?
Concur with what, sir?
This is irrefutable evidence that the defendant is lying.
Special Agent Hanratty, FBI.
Hello, Carl.
You recognize the movie? It's Catch Me If You Can, starring Leonardo DiCaprio and Tom Hanks. It's based on the real life story of Frank Abagnale, who is one of the most infamous imposters of all time. It's an amazing movie and a more amazing story. So Frank Abagnale, before his 25th birthday, had successfully impersonated an airline pilot, actually flying all over the world for free in the jump seat of other airlines' cockpits. He had posed as an attorney, actually appearing in court. He had posed as a doctor. This is the worst one, I think. Actually supervising other medical staff in the emergency room of a real hospital. It's a crazy movie, really entertaining, but the story is just a little bit unnerving, isn't it? I mean, how could Frank fool so many people for so long? It's unsettling. Well, it eventually caught up to Frank, and he was exposed because he wasn't a pilot, he wasn't a doctor or an attorney, he was a fraud. He was an imposter. In this teaching series, we're going to be talking about imposters of a different sort. They're a little more subtle than Frank was, but no less dangerous. We're going to be talking about imposters that the Bible calls idols or idolatry. And an idol is something material or spiritual that poses as God in our lives. It promises meaning and significance and happiness and fulfillment, but it delivers emptiness. And so as we talk over these next few weeks about idolatry, we're going to begin this morning by looking at a story in the history of Israel. It comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, and we're going to talk about a time when Israel fell into idolatry. I'll invite you to pull out your Bibles, or you can pull it up on your phone, or it's also in this sermon note sheet on the backside here, Jeremiah chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And as you pull that up, I want to give just a little bit of context. Jeremiah was a prophet, and he lived about 600 years before Jesus, and he lived at a tough time in Israel's history. Things were going downhill quickly for the nation of Israel, and Jeremiah's role as a prophet was to basically be the mouthpiece of God. He would speak for God to the people, which at that time mostly meant warning them of the consequences of their sin. And he'd also tell them of the hope that is found in God. And in this particular passage from Jeremiah chapter 2, it almost sounds like Jeremiah is a prosecuting attorney. He's speaking on God's behalf almost like in a courtroom setting, accusing Israel of a crime. So let's jump in at Jeremiah chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Jeremiah says, "The word of the Lord came to me. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, you descendants of Jacob, all you clans of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and ravines, a land of drought and utter darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives? I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce. But you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priest did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. Therefore, I bring charges against you again, declares the Lord. And I will bring charges against your children's children. Cross over to the coast of Cyprus and look. Send to Kedar and observe closely. See if there's ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. May God bless the reading of his word. All right, I want to start out this morning with a warning. You are in danger. I don't mean to sound alarmist, but it's true. You and I are in danger of being deceived, of falling victim to an imposter. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, because I'm thinking it too. You're thinking, John, I'm too smart for that. I'm too street smart. I cannot be deceived. I mean, yes, I might have bought a Snuggie after seeing that commercial that one time. I mean, it's a blanket with sleeves. Who could resist that? But I learned my lesson, and now I am too smart to be fooled. I get emails all the time from foreign royalty asking for my bank account number, and I never give it to them. You can't fool me. Well, I hate to break it to you, but no matter how smart you think you are vulnerable. And so am I. We are vulnerable to being deceived by an idol. To prove it to us this morning, we're going to take a look at this story from the history of Israel, a story of a time when they fell into idolatry, and we'll use it to talk about the risk that we face today. This story that Israel follows through in this chapter is really an old story, and you might say it has three chapters: stay, stray, and pay. Stay, stray, and pay. And this is a story that gets repeated over and over by people who follow God. Chapter one in the story you might call stay devoted to God. Stay devoted to God. In the first part of the story, Israel is right where they are supposed to be. They're faithfully following God. They're staying fully devoted. Look for a minute at verse 2. This is God talking to the Israelites. He says, I remember the devotion, you might circle that word devotion, of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness. Jeremiah is saying, there was a time in Israel's history when they were devoted. They were staying devoted to God. They were faithful. He uses the analogy of a bride. Like a new bride, he says, faithful and committed to her husband. Israel was faithful and devoted to God. If you're new to the Bible, I'll give you just a little bit of background that'll help you understand what's happening here. Many, many, many years before this, God had made a promise to a guy named Abraham. You may have heard of him, Father Abraham. And the promise that God made to him was that he was going to turn his descendants into a mighty nation. And we don't have time to tell the whole story, but through an amazing series of events, God actually fulfilled that promise and the nation of Israel was born. And over the next several hundred years, there were quite a few ups and downs, and everything wasn't perfect. I mean, they spent some time enslaved in Egypt, but overall, through that time, for the most part, they stayed here in chapter one. They stayed devoted to God. But unfortunately, that was only the first chapter. The second chapter, unfortunately, could be titled Stray from God. Stray from God. Look at verse 5, what Jeremiah says happened. He says, what fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? So chapter 1, they were staying devoted, but something happened. Something happened and they strayed from God. What happened? Well, verse 11 tells us, my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Israel fell victim to the scam. They got tricked by the imposters. What happened is after they went into the promised land, they looked around and they saw these other people that lived in the land, and none of them followed the God of Israel, the God of Abraham. They all followed these other so-called gods, and these gods promised things like rain and abundant crops and fertility, and Israel said, well, that sounds pretty good. Maybe we should just abandon our God and go for these. And before long, There was no difference between the Israelites and the people around them. Jeremiah says, even the priests and the leaders and the prophets rebelled against God. And tragically, chapter 2 leads to chapter 3, which is pay the consequences. Pay the consequences. Look back at verse 5, because there's more to it than we read a minute ago. He says, they followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. This was the downfall of the Israelites. This dalliance with idols didn't just distract them, it actually ruined them. If you know anything about Israel's history, you know this is the beginning of the end for them. Shortly after this, the city of Jerusalem fell to her enemies, and many of the Israelites were carried off into exile. And it's tragic, right? This relationship that began with devotion and love and commitment ended with heartache and destruction. And as tragic as it is, it reveals a principle about life. And the principle is this: straying leads to paying. If you stray, you pay. It sounds really harsh, but it's true. Think about this, different areas of life. Think about a student. If a student strays from their commitment to their studies, they pay on their report card, right? If we stray from a healthy diet and exercise, we pay on the scale. If you stray from faithfulness to your spouse, you pay in damage to the relationship. It's always true. When you stray, you pay. You stray, you pay. Now, if you've been around the gospel at all, hopefully what you're thinking is, I hear you, John, but what about grace? What about forgiveness? And I say, you're absolutely right. I'm so glad you asked, and I promise we'll get to that. But for now, it's enough to know that in the natural order of things, when you stray, you pay. So that's the old story, okay? Stay, stray, and pay. Why are we talking about this? Well, we're talking about it because we face the same risk that Israel faced. If it could happen to Israel, it could happen to us. Think about what Israel had experienced. Think about this. I mentioned that they were enslaved in Egypt before, right? Well, God rescued them through an amazing and just crazy set of miracles. I don't know if you've ever seen clips from the movie The Ten Commandments, but like they walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. And then they were walking around in the wilderness being led by a pillar of fire in the sky. You would think that would increase your faith, right? And then that's not to mention even, you know, getting into the promised land and the walls of Jericho falling down and all this other crazy stuff. So you'd think if anybody would stay in chapter 1, it would be Israel, right? Think of what they'd seen. But somehow they still fell victim to these imposters. And it wasn't just what they had seen. They'd actually been warned too. Way back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses gave them a warning. Moses said this. He says, be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, if you stray, right, what's going to happen? I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. He's saying, look, if you stray, there will be consequences to pay. They had seen so much, they had been warned, and even still, they fell victim. And we've been warned as well. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says something really interesting. He says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful. Same phrase Moses used, be careful that you don't fall. You see, none of us is immune. From the person here today who's just kind of exploring the idea of faith, all the way to the person who's been following Jesus for 80 years, each of us are at risk. We are vulnerable. And what's the risk? What is that continuing risk that we face? It's the same one the Israelites face because it continues through all generations. And the risk is falling for a counterfeit. Falling for a counterfeit. Jeremiah says the Israelites exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. And we are at risk of doing the very same thing. We want so desperately to find significance and meaning, we can really easily mistake a counterfeit for the real thing. One Christmas when our kids were really little, our daughter Grace wanted something for Christmas called an American Girl doll. Any of you guys know what an American Girl doll is? Okay, I see a few hands. If you don't, you really owe it to yourself to go online and check this out. It is an unbelievable phenomenon. We have a picture here. It's not just a doll. It's so much more. So much more. There's a magazine devoted to these dolls. There's actually an American Girl doll store over by the Galleria. And I don't care if you don't have a girl, you should go to this place. It's crazy. It's a whole two-story store devoted to these dolls. There's even a salon. I'm not lying. There's a salon in the store where you can pay $20 for a stylist to style your doll's hair. It's crazy, okay? So Grace really, really wanted this American Girl doll. She was about 5 years old. And you can probably imagine by the fact that they have their own store, they're not exactly what you might call inexpensive dolls, right? And so, you know, we're thinking, man, we're not going to spend $150 on a doll. She's only five. And so we did what any loving, kind, generous parents would do. We went to Walmart and bought a knockoff, right? Don't laugh. You've done it. You know you've done it. And so on Christmas morning, it's under the tree, and five-year-old Grace comes out of her room, and she comes to the living room, and she sees it. She's like, oh. And she runs over and she says, Mom, is it an American Girl doll? And my wife, she's right here, wonderful Christian woman, without even a twinge of guilt in her voice, said, it sure looks like one. It sure looks like one. By the way, if you haven't signed up for a Grow Group yet, we're leading one called How to Scar Your Kids on the Cheap. So you can still sign up today. Our risk is the same as Grace, falling for a counterfeit. I know we're not five and we're not talking about dolls. We're talking about things of much higher importance. But the risk is the same, putting our hope in an imposter. I love the way Jeremiah describes this in verse 13. Look at what he says. It says, my people have committed two sins. Number one, they've forsaken me, they've left me, the spring of living water. And number two, they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. One thing you need to know about Israel that'll help you understand this passage is Israel, during a large part of the year, is extremely dry. So finding a reliable source of water is really important. If you lived in Israel at this time, if you were lucky, you might have lived near a spring. A spring is a naturally occurring stream that bubbles up from under the ground and it provides a constant source of fresh water. So if you live near a spring, you're all set. If you didn't live near a spring, though, you'd have to figure something else out. And what you most likely would have done is to dig a cistern. A cistern is basically a big hole in the ground that's designed to capture rainwater. It's lined with plaster so that it'll hold the water. And during the rainy season, the cistern fills up, and then during the dry season, they can use the water. And what Jeremiah says is the Israelites have left the spring and they've dug a cistern. And right off the bat, a cistern is not as good as a spring, right? Because number one, there's a limited amount of water. It can run out. And number two, it's just sitting there and it can be stagnant compared to the fresh water of the spring. But worse than that, Jeremiah says the cisterns that the Israelites have dug have a fatal flaw. They leak. They leak. And now a cistern can do a lot of things, but the one thing that a cistern absolutely cannot do is leak, right? So there's a rainstorm. The cistern fills up. You think you're all set. I got my water. You go to bed and you wake up and it's empty, bone dry. Jeremiah is saying that the Israelites have abandoned the real deal. They've abandoned their God, a spring of living water that never runs out, and they've tried to replace him with these idols by digging their own cisterns. And at first, it seems like it worked because the water level goes up, but then they go to bed and wake up the next morning, and all of a sudden, the cistern is empty. And this sad story gets repeated over and over and over again in our lives. So maybe we invest our life in our career. We're devoted to our career and we're climbing that ladder, climbing, 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 climbing. And one day we get to the top and then you realize, man, it's not quite what I thought it was going to be when I got here. And you look down and there's no water. Or maybe we devote our whole life to our kids and we think that somehow their successes are going to lead to our significance. But you know what happens is one day they graduate and then they move away and you are left looking at an empty cistern. Or maybe we devote ourselves to popularity or to golf or to Netflix or likes on Facebook and Instagram or whatever it is, one of the hundreds of other idols that our culture tells us will bring us significance. And it seems like it works at the beginning, but eventually it gets exposed as an imposter and you look down and the cistern is empty. I know what this feels like personally. I don't know what your specific idols are that you struggle with. For me, there are a number, but a couple that come to mind are achievement and recognition. These are big for me. Achievement. I'm kind of a driven guy, and I really operate mostly on my to-do list. And if I'm not careful, I can begin really to worship my to-do list, and my thinking can get all messed up, and I can think really that somehow if I can just achieve more, if I can accomplish more, if I can do more, then somehow maybe I will actually be more, and I'll have some kind of significance or fulfillment. Sometimes I can worship at the idol of recognition, and I can get wrapped up in what people are thinking about me or saying about me, and so much that I begin to worship that idol and forget all about what God has said about me. And the thing about these idols is they're like Cracker Jacks. You remember Cracker Jacks as a kid? The commercial said, the more you eat, the more you want. That's the way this is. It never fully satisfies. It tastes good at first, but ultimately you're left empty. So why do we do this? Why are we so prone to fall for a counterfeit? There are a lot of reasons, but a few that I'll mention just really quickly. Number one, we have an enemy. We have an enemy. Satan is the master imposter. And he's constantly looking for ways to deceive us. And so he'll put something in our path, a possession or a relationship or an accomplishment, and we'll see it. And like Grace on Christmas morning, we'll say, is that it? Is that the thing that I need? Is that what's going to bring me significance and purpose and meaning? And he whispers in our ear, it looks like it. And we get deceived. I think another reason, in addition to the fact that we have an enemy, is that we're just so prone to peer pressure. And we look around, and people all around us, they're not putting their faith in God. They're putting their stock in their kids or their job or their possessions or whatever it is. And we want to be like the people around us, and we do the same. I think the biggest reason, though, and this is probably hard to hear, it is for me, the biggest reason I really think is ultimately a lack of faith. I think sometimes we just don't genuinely believe that following God is going to work out best for us. I know that sounds like heresy, and I apologize, and I don't think we think big picture that way, but in the small details, sometimes I think we think that way, and we think, you know what? I just don't see how forgiving this person who's hurt me is going to turn out better for me. I just don't see how being generous and giving this money away is going to be best for me. I can't really picture how putting their needs before my needs is going to work out best for me. And so we say, you can keep your spring. I'll just dig this little cistern here and it should be okay. And like the Israelites, we worship worthless idols and we become worthless ourselves. Well, thankfully, this isn't the end of the story. Praise God, Jesus has something to say about this. He knows the old story. Jesus knows all about stay, stray, and pay. He knows about the continuing risk that we face. And even in the midst of that, Jesus says, I have a new invitation for you. The invitation is to come to me and find the real thing. Find the real thing. Israel has forsaken the spring of living water, and we've done the same. But that's not the end of the story. 600 years later, John 7 tells us that Jesus stood up one day in the midst of a big celebration, and in a loud voice it says, he said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Do you know what that means? It means it's not too late. It's not too late. The invitation is still open. We may have wasted days or months or even years digging a series of broken and leaking cisterns, but Jesus says today the invitation is open. In the natural order of things, when you stray, you pay. But the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus has already paid for our straying. Jesus has already paid all of the consequences for our sin. So now anyone who believes in him, anyone who's willing to turn their back on the idols and turn their face toward Jesus will find meaning and hope and peace and love and joy and significance and purpose. Anyone who's willing to ignore the imposters, to repent and to turn toward Jesus will find not a broken, empty cistern, but rivers of living water. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus for that. So the question for us today is, what chapter are you in? What chapter of your story are you in today? Some of us are in chapter one, the Stay Devoted to God chapter. And if that's you, way to go. That's awesome. Keep it up. Others of us might be in chapter two. Maybe it's the beginning of the chapter. We're just straying just a little bit. Maybe some of us are a little farther in chapter two. Some of us maybe have crossed over into that third chapter and we're paying the consequences of our straying. So what do you do? What do you do if you're in chapter two or chapter three? The answer is to respond to the invitation of Jesus to come and to find the real thing. I know it sounds hard. I know that you don't feel like you have the strength, but I promise you, if you will take the first step toward Jesus, if you'll just cry out for his name, he will reach down and lift you up, and you will find significance and meaning and purpose and fulfillment like you never imagined. One of the wonderful benefits of coming to Jesus is that it gets a little bit easier to spot an imposter once you get to know Jesus better. I was reading about Frank Abagnale last week, and it was really interesting that when he was posing as a pilot for Pan Am, he never flew on Pan Am flights. He only flew on other airlines. You know why? He knew that the Pan Am employees, the gate agents, the pilots, et cetera, the stewardesses, would be able to pick him out as an imposter. Because they knew what the real thing looked like, and they couldn't be fooled. In the same way, in our spiritual life, when we become more tuned in to Jesus, when we hear his voice on a regular basis, it becomes so much easier to pick that voice out from the thousands of imposters that are competing for our attention. In John 10, Jesus talks about this. Speaking of himself as the good shepherd, he says, his sheep, the good shepherd's sheep, Jesus' sheep, follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. They'll never stray. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. When we spend our days listening to the voice of Jesus, the good shepherd, it becomes so much easier to ignore the voices of the imposters around us. And when we come to him, not only will we learn to ignore those imposters, not only will we be able to leave those broken down cisterns, that series of digging a leaking and empty cistern, we will find what we were looking for all along. We'll find a spring that never runs dry. We'll find rivers of living water that truly quenches our deepest thirst. We'll find the deep soul level fulfillment that we're craving, that we were created for. So friends, let's abandon our idols. Let's ignore the imposters, and let's find the real thing. Let's follow Jesus together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you that even though we have strayed so many times, that the invitation is still open today. to come and find the real thing. Give us the strength to turn our backs on our idols and to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.